do one more song, number 18. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall, bring forth a royal diadem and crown him Lord of all.
me on, Lord, from temptation. Purify me from within. Fill my heart with your Holy Spirit.
Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. As we come upon a passage in the Gospel of Matthew in our verse-by-verse study, which is very often misinterpreted. I told my wife last night, I said, I don't know, honey, how I'm going to get through this passage of Scripture. And she says, oh no, sounds like it's going to be a long one. All right, Matthew chapter 16. And starting at verse 13. And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, or Elijah, Old Testament, and others Jeremiah of the Old Testament, or one of the prophets. We could probably mention several of them, right? He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, or should I say, the Pope answered and said, And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. And I think the it which was revealed is verse 16, his testimony, his answer. But my Father which is in heaven, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then an interesting verse. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Isn't that an interesting thing for the Lord to say? Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. I am going to read on because I just feel we kind of have to read the whole chapter here. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. Folks, that's a futuristic event the Lord's talking about. He's already here. What's he talking about coming again? Shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay, how about that for a passage of scripture, huh? Would you like to come up here and preach this today? Wow, this is some passage. This is a very teaching moment on the part of the Lord to his disciples, for sure. The place of this confession of Peter as to who Jesus is said to be in Caesarea Philippi. If you take a look at your maps and your Bible and that, you'll find it's all the way up north. North of the tribes of Israel. Dan is up in that area as well. And if you would go further, you'd go into Gentile country, all right? So he's right there on the border of Israel and Gentile when this takes place. I think the best setting to announce the future church to be starting, which would, of course, be comprised of both Jew and Gentile. Christ's question was, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now, he knew what they said about him. He knew. But he wants to open up an opportunity to teach his disciples some things here and to pull out of them what they have inside their heart up to this point and to teach them some things. You know, we sing a song, more about Jesus, what I know. More of his love to others show. I don't know about you, but I've been saved since I've been 10 years old, but I still just can't get enough about learning who my Savior Jesus Christ is. This just never stops. It never ends. And I hope you do too. I hope you say, yeah, preacher, I feel the same way. I feel the same way. I love him more now than I ever did before. Can you say that? Would you say that? How many would say that? Shake your head, you know, hopefully this way, not this, you know, this way. I hope you say, yeah, I want to know more about this Savior of mine. How about it? Can you do yeah? Can you say yes? Okay. I won't look and see if you're doing it. All right, everybody kind of, you know, go like that. I hope you do. That's my desire as the preacher, okay, the elder here at Ray Street Baptist Church, is that you all fall in love with the Lord Jesus Christ more today than ever before. And the Lord wants his disciples to have the same experience. And so their response was, they said, oh, they say a lot of things about you, Lord. They say you're John the Baptist. Well, you know, they knew who John the Baptist was. He lived among them, taught, preached. And of course, with the erotic music that we learned about in Sunday school this morning, the style of music, John the Baptist lost his head when Herodias danced in front of King Herod and he promised her anything. You can just imagine what kind of a sensual incident that must have been, combined with sensual music. John the Baptist is dead. But even King Herod thought that maybe John the Baptist came back to life again in the person of Jesus. And so some said that. Some said Elias. Well, they knew that the Old Testament scriptures say that when the Lord comes in to be a king and everything, Elijah's going to come first and prepare. So you must be Elijah, they would say. Others, Jeremiah. Jeremiah never said anything about himself coming back or, you know, being a Christ or a Messiah. He talked about the branch that would come, the branch of David. He talked about that. And he talked about how he would come and develop a new covenant with the nation of Israel. But he wasn't the Messiah. Never claimed to be. Isaiah, other prophets, they said, or one of the other prophets. Isaiah, Zechariah, Micah. They all talk about a coming king, a coming son of God, coming son of David to be the king. Interesting, I don't know if you noticed the themes of the songs that we sung this morning. Did you notice what the theme was? Okay, I didn't tell him what to pick out. He picked those out. But obviously, the songs are about Jesus being king. And he will be. He will be those things. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And folks, you know what? I don't really care what the world says about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What really matters is what does the Bible say about my Savior? And I need to fall in line with what the Bible says. Now, of course, we got all the New Testament, which the disciples did not have. All they had was Old Testament scriptures and the person and ministry and words of the Lord himself as he spoke with them from day to day. That's all they had. They couldn't open up Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. They didn't have it. You and I do. We have all the four Gospels. We've got the epistles of the Apostle Paul. We got Peter, James, John, Jude. And we have the book of Revelation. We have Hebrews. We have all those books telling us all about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Plus, we have one other person as well, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling inside of us, teaching us the things about the Lord. But whom say ye that I am? And I wonder, whom say ye that Jesus Christ is? Well, Simon Peter speaks up. Always seems to be the spokesman, doesn't he? Always seems to be the one who's ready to go at it, you know. Simon Peter answered and said, and here we have what we refer to as Peter's confession. Peter's confession. What does he confess? What does he give witness to? He says simply these words, thou art the Christ. That has reference to all Old Testament prophecies about one coming to take the throne of David and be the rightful king over the nation of Israel and bring in a grand day of blessedness and holiness and righteousness, after which he also will provide, or before which, I should say, he also will provide redemption and salvation. I couldn't quite understand it all, how it would happen, how it would all take place. But they knew that's what the Christ would be. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. Doesn't say the son of Joseph. Thou art the Son of the living God. Peter had come to an understanding after watching the miracles. How about walking on the water with the Lord Jesus Christ? We've already gone through those parts of the gospel. And how about when he calmed the storm? What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what Peter could confess. And that's what he did confess. The source of his confession is told to us by the Lord himself. After Peter says, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus answers him, Blessed art thou, Simon, Bar-Jonah. Bar-Jonah means son of Jonah. Blessed art thou, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. My Father, Jesus said, has revealed this to you, Peter. Now, Jesus could say, I've revealed it to you. The Holy Spirit revealed it to you. Obviously, flesh and blood did not reveal this to Peter. But my Father, which is in heaven. How about, you know, Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. By the way, I believe in the Trinity, okay? I believe while Jesus was here, the Father was there in heaven, and the Holy Spirit was also working together all at the same time. There are groups who want to teach that in the Old Testament, he's the Father. During the ministry of Christ, he stopped being Father and he became Jesus, the Son. After the death, burial, resurrection, he stopped being Father and Jesus, and now he's just a spirit. None of which appear at the same time or are existing at the same time. No, they're all existing at the same time. But they make up the one God of our Bible. And they all have a part in the attributes that are given to God and God alone. But here the Lord says, But my Father which is in heaven hath revealed it to you, Simon Peter. And so, verse 18, the Lord takes this opportunity to announce concerning a coming entity, you could say. Unheard of before. And this is what we refer to as the church. The Greek word is ekklesia, meaning a called out assembly. That's what it is, a called out assembly. Now, we're meeting here in church this morning. We often say, and some of you called up last Sunday, are we having church today? And I tell you what, if all that would have happened a half hour earlier, I would have said we've canceled. But some of you were already on your way. It was a bad situation last Sunday. But we say church. We sometimes even refer to a building as the church building. And by the way, this is all this is a building. The church is you and me. We're the church. And when we say our amens here and we start dispersing, the church goes home, okay? Goes to our houses. And this is just a building. The temple is you and me. The church is you and me. We're the called out assembly. And so Jesus announces concerning the church, and he does it in this manner in verse 18. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. And the word for Peter is Petros. Petros. And it has reference to a stone. Now, a stone comes from a larger block or a larger rock. But it's a smaller than the big rock. It's a small stone. Peter, thou art a stone. Okay? Thou art Peter. And upon this rock, the word for rock is Petra. So there's a difference here. Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S in the Greek. And Petra, P-E-T-R-A in the Greek for the word rock. Now, of course, there are diverse views as to what this verse is saying. And I'm going to go over some of them. But what I want to explain is this. The Lord here is saying, Peter, you are a stone or part of a rock. Upon this rock, the rock which Peter is a stone of, or I believe referring to his confession made in verse 16. Upon this rock. And you say, well, how can you do that? Well, the word, the name Petros for Peter is a masculine noun. The word for Petra is a neuter noun. In Greek, you have three genders. You have masculine, neuter, and feminine. All right? In English, we don't have a neuter gender. Of course, that may go contrary to what some people think with the homosexual agenda and things like that. But they aren't that anyway. They think they're neuter, but they're not. They are either man or woman. And it won't ever change. Even with an operation, it won't change. But in the Greek, there's a provision for another gender. Masculine, neuter, which is neither masculine nor neuter. So it refers not to a man or to a feminine woman, but to an object or a thing, something. And so what we have here is, thou art Peter, a masculine stone. All right, Peter, upon this rock, this neither masculine nor feminine thing, I will build my church. And I believe it refers back to the testimony that the Lord gives as to who Jesus Christ is. Whom do men say that I am? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon that rock, Jesus says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Christ is the foundation rock of the church. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. You say, well, why is this so critical? Why would you spend 15 minutes now on this whole subject? Because you and I are part of the church, of which Jesus Christ is the foundation. And to all of us in the church who know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, the most important one of all is the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's not a pope or a man sitting on a throne in Rome. That's blasphemy. It is the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who should mean everything to you and me. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Go also to Paul's epistle, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Now you might say, well, that sounds like another foundation. Okay. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. All right, so how's the church set up? We got the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone. The apostles and prophets and the things they taught set up on top of that, layered on top of that, including also the apostle Paul's writings. For without that, we wouldn't know very much about the church at all and about the running and the makeup of the church. And then all of us make the building that's on top of that kind of a foundation. But once again, with the Lord Jesus Christ as the main foundation rock. Believers are stones which are built upon Christ. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 8. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. Verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Who are we talking about here? We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're coming unto him. Disallowed indeed of men. They didn't want him. But chosen of God and precious. How precious is Jesus Christ to you? You know, one thing I find that's going on in modern Christianity today is people are making decisions about what kind of church they want or want to go to, how strong they want to stand on certain things, what they allow and what they don't allow in their life does not seem to be focused on who Jesus Christ is so much as it is, do I like it? Does it appeal to me? Does it make me feel good? And you know what, folks? That's wrong. The most important thing to us should be, how does this look to the Lord Jesus Christ? How does it exalt him? What we do in church, music, doctrinal position we take, traditions we do and don't do, how does it reflect upon my Savior Jesus Christ ought to be the thing that helps us determine what we're going to do? Not so much, do I like it? Is it pleasing to me? Do I feel good after, you know, we've been in the service or whatever? But how has it exalted and uplifted my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? That's important. Going back here, verse 5 in 1 Peter 2, 5. Ye also, he's speaking to all the readers, as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not animal sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, that be Israel, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. And it continues to go on. But you see, what are we as believers? We make up the building upon the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the rock of the church. Not Peter. Not anybody else. My Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the Lord says some things about this rock and what he's going to do on it. I will build my church. I means Jesus is the master builder. Not men. Not the world. Jesus is going to do this. Will. It's future from this point. It wasn't started then. when he said these words, but it was promised to come. I will. And build the church he will. That tells me it's going to be a progressive thing that goes on until it's finished. He's going to build it. He's not going to create it in a moment like that. He's going to build the church. And part of that building of the church is your responsibility and my responsibility to help add to the church daily such as should be saved. That's in Acts chapter 2, right? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Build my, and notice it's my, the word my meaning Jesus takes full possession of this. It's his. It's no one else's. The church doesn't belong to a group of men, to the clergy, to a higher elite class. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 5, she is spoken of as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he purchased with his own blood. My church. And then the word church. Called out assembly. Taken out of the world. Not part of the world. The church is not the world. The church is taken out of the world. Called out ones. But the testimony more and more of the church seems to be, how can we look like the world more and more? How can we affect the world by looking like it more and more? When the Lord says, no, called out ones, called out assembly. It's not that I want to walk around with a chip on my shoulder saying, I'm a Christian, I'm so different. Just knock that off and I'll show you a thing or two. You know, it should be obvious to the world that I've been called out and become a member of something which you world know nothing about. You know nothing about it. It's totally different. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, there have been so many messages preached on this matter of the gates of hell prevailing against the church. There are just so many things, and I disagree with many interpretations of them. They want to say that the church ought to take on an offensive position and just storm the gates of hell, and we're just going to tear it down and defeat the devil. Gates of hell can't prevail. And, you know, through their soul winning and evangelism and things like that, and of course, you know, the healing movement. I claim the healing. I demand the spirits to leave you. The gates of hell will not prevail. Oh, man. Whew. No. No. The gates of hell equal that death will not prevail against those who are members of the church of Jesus Christ. And this is the reason why the church did not start in Matthew 16, verse 18. Didn't start there with the Lord's words. Because the church cannot be started until after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that's how I become related to the Lord Jesus Christ. I get saved through his complete finished work of dying, being buried, and conquering the gates of hell. The gates of hell are the doorway into hell. Jesus entered in on my behalf. And for 3 days and three nights, we might say, for sake of illustration, the gates of hell were prevailing. But I like our song when it says, he tore the bars away. Up from the grave, he arose. Death cannot hold its prey. Don't we sing that? Death cannot hold its prey. He opened those gates wide open, and he came forth. And coming forth, he offers to all who believe in him everlasting life. The gates of hell cannot prevail against his church and all those who are members of it. I can say with all assurance, the gates of hell will not prevail against you who know the death, burial, and resurrected Lord as your personal Savior. You say, well, we are going to die one day, aren't we? Oh, yeah, but go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you would. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And starting at verse 51. One of the most blessed places in the epistles of Paul has got to be this right here. Okay? It's got to be one of the best places. Although, you know what? How can you pick a best place out of the scriptures, you know? But isn't this marvelous? Look at this. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. The whole chapter 15 is all about the teaching of the doctrine of the resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. Without it, we have nothing. Without the resurrection, our faith is vain. We might as well close up shop, go home, forget it. But if it be true, then we've got everything. Look at now verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. You know, Paul was good at this because the Lord chose Paul to reveal the mysteries. This is one of them. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I heard that that's a good verse for the nursery. but it has nothing to do with that, okay? But we shall not all sleep. I kind of hope that applies to me, don't you? I would like to escape going through the pains of death and so forth, and the pangs of death and everything. But we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. See, the gates of hell can't prevail. The dead shall be raised. You know, if death and the grave was like a, if you could personify it a little bit, it's got a hold of your casket, or if you've cremated yourself, it's got a hold of your urn, you know, it's got a hold of your dust, whatever it is, and it ain't letting go. It's got you. But we're going to be raised one of these days. And we shall be changed. Verse 43, 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Right now I'm corruptible. In fact, all of you are. I said, well, that's not very nice to say. Yeah, well, you are. You know, we're all corruptible. We're all falling apart. My son said yesterday, he heard me complaining a little bit. He says, well, Dad, we're all getting old. Like as if he isn't, you know. We're all getting old. And But you know what? We're going to put on incorruption. I walked around, talked to some of you this morning. You gave me all your organ recitals, you know, told me what's the matter with this and what's the matter with that. And you asked me how my organs are, and they're all messed up and everything. You know what? One of these days, we aren't going to talk about that. It's not even going to enter our mind. Incorruption, it'll be. And this mortal must put on immortality. We'll talk about death no more. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, which, by the way, New Modern Versions try to leave that out. Leave what out? This corruptible shall have put on incorruption. I don't know what they do with it. So when this mortal shall have put on immortality, I guess that's what they do. They just skip all that. And this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that it, that is written. And it was written a long time ago. Death is swallowed up in victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. That was written way back in the Old Testament times. And yet a lot of people have died since that was written. A lot have died. A lot of death going on. And will continue. But I'm going to say something. Death is not able to hold on to you and me who know Jesus Christ as Savior. Why? Read on. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You break the law, you die. Why do I die? Because of sin. That's where its strength is. Verse 57. All right, here you go. 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Pope. Yeah. Through indulgences. Through going to the confessional booth. Through prayers. No. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, when you just say that, our Lord Jesus Christ, it includes everything that he has ever done and accomplished for you and me. Lord, Jesus, I mean Savior, Christ, Messiah, Anointed One, Lord, he's the Almighty One. All of that takes in who and what Jesus Christ has done. And he has given us the victory over the gates of hell. Not a single one in the church, called out assembly, is going to have the gates of hell prevail. We've already prevailed against it by being in Christ, by faith in what he did. Death, burial, resurrection, and ascension up into heaven right now. He's there making intercession for us. Waiting for the instruction from the Father to come and get his bride. The gates of hell will not prevail. Go to Isaiah chapter 38. How many of you know the name Hezekiah? Raise your hand. Hezekiah. All right, good. King Hezekiah, remember? Remember he got sick and he was about to die? Remember that? And then he turned his face to the Lord and cried out that the Lord would extend his life. Remember? And the Lord said, oh, I will. I'll do it. And here's the sign. You want the sundial to go to head or back, you know? And you know the story, right? Listen to his words as he prays about this. You're kind of allowed into the prayer room of Hezekiah here. In Isaiah 38, and let's see, verse starting in verse 9. Isaiah 38, verse 9. The writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, when he had been sick and was recovered of his sickness. I said in the cutting off of my days, I shall go to the gates of the grave. I am deprived of the residue of my years. You can hear him kind of like calling out, Lord, I'm getting cut off too early here. I need more time. The gates of the grave are going to get me. And he cries out. And for sake of time, I'm not going to read the whole passage. You can read on. But down to verse 21. For Isaiah had said, let them take a lump of figs and lay it for a plaster upon the boil, and he shall recover. And that's what they did. Took a lump of figs, put it on the boil that was taking the life right out of Hezekiah. And the lump of figs took the sickness out. And Hezekiah lived for 15 more years. And he was thankful to the Lord for that. In that case, it's a little illustration of how the gates of hell did not prevail against him there. And here the Lord brings it up again when he talks about it in Matthew chapter 16. The gates of hell. Now next week, because time's gone, I want to talk about the diverse views of when the church started. It's amazing all the different views there are as to when the church started. And I want you to know what I believe. I want you to know what I believe. I believe that I believe what the Word of God says. It'll have to be up to you to determine. I'm going to show you what Catholics believe. I'm going to show you what some independent Baptists believe. And there are other groups that say all kinds of things. Don't even believe this has reference to the church at all. Then I want to give you four reasons why the church began at Pentecost. Give you four good reasons. Doctrinal reasons. Not just, that's what you learned at school. No, I want to give you four good biblical doctrinal reasons why the church starts at Pentecost. Not back here in Matthew. Not under John the Baptist. Not in the Old Testament. But on a particular day. And I heard someone say this once, and I think you can see it in the book of Acts, that 120 people went up into the upper room and one came down. He said, well, that don't make sense. You think about it. You read it. 120 went up and one came down on that day of Pentecost. And I'm part of that. I'm a part of that. And so are you if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. All right. I hope that some of these things were a blessing to you here this morning. It is a difficult passage of Scripture. And I'm just going to stop because I'm going over my time. But I thank you folks for coming to church. Did you hear me say, come to church? how should we say it, you know? The church is here. Let's say that. The church is here. Or when you call next time, bad weather, hey, is the church going to gather tonight? How about that, you know? The church building's here, going to stay here and get all wet and snowy. Is the church going to gather tonight? All right. Kind of bless my heart with those kind of, next time you call in, say, hey, pastor, is the church going to gather tonight? I'll probably preach a message to you on the phone for about half an hour before you. But the church is not a building. It's not an organization. You know what it is? It's an organism. It's a living, breathing, abiding thing which the Lord paid for with his own blood.